Here's Anne Graham Lotz.
The Babylonian Empire was the empire that took the Jews captive from Judah. They were the ones that destroyed Jerusalem. They looted the temple. They took the sacred things of God and they put in the pagan temples of their gods. The last official act of this wicked empire was to recognize one of these captives who's lived his life to glorify God by proclaiming what he believed. Isn't that something?
Thank you for joining us for Living in the Light, a Bible study ministry of Anne Graham Lotz. In today's message, Daniel distinguishes himself before a king who has forgotten God, and Daniel reminds Belshazzar of his own grandfather's testimony. Here's Anne in Daniel chapter 5, verse 22.
Belshazzar, I know of that which I speak. Let me tell you about your grandfather. And very briefly, he related Nebuchadnezzar's testimony to his grandson. Now, I expect Belshazzar knew it, but he relates it to him and tells him, your grandfather, the greatest man in all of the world, lived in pride and arrogance, refusing to humble himself before God. And so God humbled your grandfather, crushed him, until your grandfather was willing to acknowledge that God is the greatest and God rules over all, and then God restored everything to him. Belshazzar, you think you're the greatest in the world. Verse 22, you his son, that just means his descendant, he was actually his grandson. O Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. You knew your grandfather's testimony and who God is, and you just didn't care. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have mocked him, you've despised him, you've spit on him through what you've done. You've praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, which cannot see or hear or understand. You did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and your ways. Therefore, God holds you accountable. You may have all the authority in the world you want. You may be the king of the world, but God is in authority over you, and you're going to stand before him, and he will hold you accountable for your actions. You see his authority? And sometimes when we give out God's word, we're called to give it out with that kind of authority, right to the person's face, regardless of who they are, regardless of their position, regardless of what they think about themselves or what other people think. The truth is still the truth. And every single one of us is going to stand accountable for our lives before God. And Belshazzar, because he lived his life for himself, was going to come under God's judgment when that day came. In fact, that day came a lot sooner than he thought. Let me read the writing. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Pharsin. And this is what these words mean. So he's giving the facts and he's giving the meaning. You see Daniel, and then he says in verse 26, Mene means God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Belshazzar, your number is up. Tekel, you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. You know, you have people that say, God's going to weigh my good works against my bad works, and God said, I've done that, and yours don't add up. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and to the Persians this night. God will hold you accountable. Do you know what was happening at that moment? The Medes and the Persians, who had laid siege to Babylon for months, finally got smart. And they went up the Euphrates River about 2 miles outside of the city, and they dammed it up. And that night, they completed the dam. And they diverted the river Euphrates so that the river level through the city dropped. And because everybody of a leadership position was in this banquet, drunk as they could be, and the whole city was caught up in revelry, they didn't even notice the river dropped. And the Medes and Persians waded through the river right under that wall, came into the city of Babylon, and they took it from within. And that night, they put Belshazzar to death. But I want you to note something. And that was the end of the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire was the empire that took the Jews captive from Judah. They were the ones that destroyed Jerusalem. They looted the temple. They took the sacred things of God and they put in the pagan temples of their gods. The wicked kingdom of Babylon, wicked empire, the last official act of this wicked empire was to recognize one of these captives who's lived his life to glorify God by proclaiming what he believed. Isn't that something? Daniel will tell you, you make the choice to live your life to glorify God. You keep the commitment. I don't care what empires come and go. You're going to be better off, and you can live in that confidence. Daniel proclaimed what he believed through what he did. And what he did was to have a ministry to the world of the Word of God. And thirdly, Daniel proclaimed what he believed by who he was, just his consistency in chapter 6. He was consistent when he was faced with dislike or discrimination. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, the new empire, the Medes and Persians, now have taken over. Darius is the new emperor, or the king of that empire. And apparently he has become familiar with Daniel, either through reputation or he's gotten to know him, or maybe he walked into that banquet. And he heard a little bit of what was going on and put Belshazzar to death, but honored Daniel for Daniel's integrity and his truthfulness. And whatever it was, he was now dividing up the new empire of the Medes and the Persians into 120 provinces. And over each province, he put a governor. And over all the governors, he had three presidents. And Daniel was one of the three presidents over the entire 120 provinces of the Medes, the Medo-Persian Empire. And Daniel had so distinguished himself in verse 3 among all of these governors that Darius planned to set him over the whole kingdom. He was going to be not just president, one of the three presidents, he was going to be like prime minister. He would be right under Darius himself. So Daniel has been recognized for his leadership ability, for his integrity, for all that we know Daniel to be. Have you been recognized in some way? Have you been honored? Have you been promoted? Last year you were on the committee, this year you're the chairman. Or last year you were in a small position, this year you have a larger position. Last year you were a member of the Bible study, this year you're helping to teach it or lead it. And in some way have you been promoted, you've been honored, you've been recognized. When Daniel was recognized, it caused resentment amongst his peers. And in verse 4, at this, all of his peers tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government because they didn't want him to be prime minister over them. I think one reason was jealousy. They wanted that position for themselves. I think one reason was dishonesty. They were so corrupt, they so lived off their bribes, they knew Daniel with his integrity, if he was over them, they could no longer live in that kind of corruption. I think it was also prejudice. Daniel was a Jew. They didn't want a Jew ruling over them. So there was deep resentment when he was recognized and in line for promotion. Is there someone who is resenting you? What discrimination have you faced? Just because of who you are? Because perhaps you're a minority? You face discrimination in your ministry because you're a woman? You face it because of your race? Have you faced resentment just because the people you work with are jealous of you? You do a good job, other people recognize it, and there's jealousy within the ministry. Daniel provoked that resentment just because he was recognized. And so these men, these peers, got together a private team of investigators, and they got some federal prosecutors together, and they decided to comb through Daniel's life because everybody's got something hidden somewhere, and we're going to find what we can get on Daniel and just expose him, and we'll destroy him, we'll take care of him. So Daniel was investigated, and very carefully, every little nook and cranny of his life. And you know what they found? Daniel was the same everywhere. Whether he's on the platform or off, whether he's at home or at the office, whether he's in public or private, he's consistent. He lives his life to glorify God, and God is everywhere. Therefore, Daniel is the same everywhere, you see. And they saw his consistency. I wonder if I was investigated like that, what people would discover in my life. I wonder if you were investigated like that. What would people discover in your life? And I know sometimes we have skeletons in our closet before conversion. And if somebody opens up one of those skeletons and it comes tumbling out, then it's our joy to say, let me tell you what God has done for me. I've been saved. I've been forgiven. That skeleton is covered by the blood of the Lord. But now, since salvation, since your conversion, are you living your life in every area to glorify God? God is everywhere. And if you cultivate that awareness of his presence, you're going to be the same everywhere. There'll be a consistency in your life. So he was consistent when he was faced with discrimination. He was consistent when he was faced with danger. The enemies conclude that the only way to get him is to set up a conflict of interest with his faith in verse 5. We'll never find any basis for charge against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. And so they came up with a little plan. they decided they would get the king to ban prayer for 30 days. And they knew if the king would ban prayer for 30 days, they could get Daniel because he always prayed. You know, if somebody wanted to get me, would they be so confident of my consistency? They would know how. And what about you? You know, if you had a job and somebody just wants to keep you from it, would they go to the employer and say, you know, I really think we ought to have this job require work on Sunday? Because they knew you wouldn't work on Sunday. If they did something else, maybe they said, well, you know, to be a part of this job and really to get involved, we really think that this person needs to come to all these social activities where there's a lot of questionable behavior going on, and they know you would never go. I mean, how confident are your enemies of the consistency of your Christian witness? These enemies were very confident in Daniel's consistency, so they went to Darius and they said, oh, king, live forever. We think it's a good idea if you ban prayer, because you're so great and you're God to us, and we just want to worship you in this way, and you be the one that answers our prayers for 30 days, but don't let anybody pray to anyone else. And Darius is very proud and very pleased that they're wanting to honor him and flatter him this way is tricked. And so he agrees, and he issues the decree, and he signs it into law as a law of the Medes and the Persians, which was an irrevocable law. Not even he himself could change it. And so they know they have Daniel. Verse 10, but when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went up to his home, to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. You know, don't you think he could have said, well, God, I've prayed for 80 years, and don't you think I could have 30 days off? Wouldn't you think he could at least say, well, God, I'll pray, but let's don't open the windows for the next 30 days. And let's don't turn on the lights. In fact, God, if it's all right with you, I'm just going to crawl in bed and pull the covers over my head, and I'll just pray that way, thank you. I don't think I need to be on my knees every night. Daniel, knowing what this is going to cost him, I wonder if he heard all the little rustles at the door and he could see him peeking through the keyhole, and they're all watching, and there he is, throwing his windows open, getting on his knees, praying to God 3 times a day, just like he always has. He's consistent when he's faced with danger. You consistent when you're faced with danger? And somebody says, if you keep doing that, we're going to make sure that you don't teach this class anymore. If you keep doing that, we're going to make sure that you don't have this job promotion. If you keep doing that, it's going to cost you this or cost you that, and you're faced with some sort of danger in some area of your life, you maintain your consistency. Daniel maintained his consistency. When Daniel faced danger, when Daniel faced death, finally, they caught Daniel and they went back to the king and they said, King, guess what? You signed into law a decree that said no one could pray to anyone but you. But we found Daniel praying. Darius was sick because he greatly respected and honored Daniel, and he realized that he had been tricked, but it was too late. So all day he tried to do everything he could. He had all of his lawyers together and all of his advisors. What can we do? Is there a loophole in this law that we can get around it and let Daniel off the hook? But they couldn't find one. So finally, at the end of the day, in verse 16, the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, actually he was praying, nobody caught him, but he was praying, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. You see that even the king recognizes the consistency of Daniel's life. Whom you serve consistently, may he rescue you. Then he threw Daniel in. What did it feel like to go through that opening, plop down on the ground, look in the semi-darkness at all these lions with their big yellow eyes, and you wonder if they lunged for him, snarling, and then sort of sniffing him, and then turning around and going back to lie down in their place? Or maybe they didn't even wake up. Maybe they didn't even notice that he fell down into the den. We know they were starving because of what they did the next morning. God had just sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lions, protecting his servant in the lion's den. Once again, as God did for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, he did not keep Daniel from the lion's den, but he protected and preserved him in the middle of the lion's den. God promises that he will do that for you and me. What lion's den do you find yourself in? A dangerous, very hard, almost impossible place because of your witness for Jesus Christ because of your faith, because of the consistency of your life. What is your attitude? Daniel, instead of saying, God, I've lived consistently through Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, now Darius, and you're doing this to me? Don't I get better than this? Instead of complaining and grumbling and being offended with God because he would let something like this happen into his life, Daniel just submitted to it. And he was trusting God when he was faced with danger and faced with actual death in this case. I'm assuming that Daniel thought when he hit that floor, that was it, and he would be ripped apart. But it was all right, because he was living his life to glorify God, and he could glorify him through a death like that as well as he could in the king's court. What lion's den do you face? You know, we can be in different hard places, but I was thinking of the lion's den really being the world around us, because Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8 that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you and I, without realizing it, live in a lion's den, an invisible lion's den every day. Satan after us to destroy our credibility in ministry, to destroy our confidence in Christ, to destroy our communication with him through prayer. And we need to be consistent when we're faced with that kind of death and danger. And then Daniel was consistent when he was faced with deliverance, because, you know, sometimes it's easier to be consistent when you're faced with danger, when you're faced with discrimination, when you're faced with death. I mean, sometimes I think, Lord, if you'll just, you know, let me be burned at the stake, I could really die for you gloriously. But it's the day-to-day little things. And then when you get honored and promoted and delivered, and everything's going fine in your life, it's almost harder to be consistent, isn't it? Daniel was consistent even when he was delivered, because this king who was used to brutality and executions, I mean, he ordered them every day. He couldn't sleep all night. Lay in bed awake, and early in the morning before dawn, he runs to this place where these lions are. And in verse 20, he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve consistently, been able to rescue you from the lions? Can you imagine how Darius felt when from the dark pit he heard Daniel's voice? O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. And Daniel was preserved and saved. And they lifted him up out of the lion's den, and he didn't have a scratch on him. He was totally unharmed. And they took the men who had accused him in this way, and they threw all of them into the lion's den. They were immediately, before they hit the floor, torn into pieces. And the only application I want to make about that is this, and it's a serious one, that when you set yourself against the children of God, there is judgment. And when the world sets itself against God and his people and sets itself against God and his truth, there is coming a judgment. And maybe that's a warning for someone here, although I don't think so. But be very careful in our own ministry and our own lives that we don't set ourselves against somebody else who's serving the Lord, either out of rivalry or competition or a spirit of that's not pleasing to God. Because when you set yourself against God and against what he's seeking to do and who he is, and set yourself against his people, as these men set themselves against Daniel, they were judged for it. So Daniel was lifted up out of the lion's den. And then in verse 26, look at Darius. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. He is the living God that endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues, he saves, he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And Darius is glorifying God, proclaiming what he believes. God is so great. I've seen Daniel live for him. God is so great. I've seen Daniel willing to die for him. God is so great. I've seen Daniel put him first place in his life at any cost to himself. That is a great God. And I worship him. This is the third king in Daniel's life, the third pagan ruler who's seen the witness of Daniel's life, who has glorified God. Nebuchadnezzar finally, when he was humbled, Belshazzar, even though he never bowed the knee, in the sense that he never humbled himself, he still had to glorify God. And here is Darius doing the same. And there's going to be a fourth one to come. Now that's unbelievable to me. One little captive from Jerusalem, living in a hostile, pagan, dark Babylon, with such consistency, with such purpose, with such resolve that he maintained from the time he was a young boy all the way till the day he died, so consistent that pagan kings would glorify God because of what they saw in his life. And our world is increasingly dark. We live in a world that's increasingly hostile and pagan. Would you put a light in the darkness? Would you live your life to glorify God by proclaiming what you believe? And what do you believe? That God is so great, he's worth living for. And God is so great, he's worth dying for. And God is so great, he's worth first place in your life at any cost to yourself. Would you proclaim the glory of God by what you do, your ministry, and what you say, your testimony, and who you are, your consistency, so that even the world around you might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven? Would you pray with me? Father, we want to thank you for the privilege, for the absolute joy of living our lives to your glory. It's a pleasure after what you have done for us. Lord, your love for us provokes from us a deep motivation and desire to live our lives completely for you. And even if you did not love us as you do, we would seek to glorify you because of who you are in your own character. You are great. You are righteous. You are good. You are holy. You are sovereign. Lord, you are all that we will ever seek, all we ever want to know, all that we ever look for in satisfaction and fulfillment. The whole meaning and purpose of life is bound up in you. With all of our hearts, we want to glorify you in such a way that we cause other people to glorify you. We want them to see Jesus in us. So we thank you for the witness of the prophet Daniel, that he lived his life to glorify you by practicing what he believed and by proclaiming what he believed, by what he said through his testimony, what he did, his ministry, simply who he was, the consistency of his life. Oh, we praise you for an example like Daniel. And we ask that by your grace, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we might be that example for someone else. We thank you for this. We ask that you seal it in our hearts and cause it to bear eternal fruit in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
What example are you giving those around you? Your children, your spouse, your coworkers, your friends? Are you living out what you say you believe? And what do you believe? Do you honestly, sincerely believe that God is so great he's worth living for, dying for, giving first place in your life at all times, in all places, 24/7, even when that puts your career, your position, your reputation at risk? Who sees your example and therefore believes God is a great God because of your testimony that's backed up by the consistency they see in your life? If you were not the example you should have been yesterday, would you choose to be that example today and every day until you see Jesus? Put him first above all else, and you will set an example that brings God glory.
Living in the Light is a weekly study in God's Word with teacher and author Anne Graham Lotz. Learn to listen to His voice, then start making the choice to keep on going and believing and trusting who God is. Go to annegrahamlotz.org. Take advantage of the many helpful free resources to get you started. Join us again for Living in the Light.